Good, yeah. Just to let you guys know, some of you guys might be hearing me for the first time. I love talking, and I love you guys talk back to me. It's kind of like Pastor James, where if y'all not talking back to me, I feel like I have to belabor the point. And I don't want to do that. Quick survey. I'm going to ask several questions. If it's yes, just raise your hand. I just want to get a kind of a temperature and a feel for kind of the ministry experiences that's in the room, and that'll let me know how I need to actually target or hit the target over the next few weeks. First question, how many of you guys have heard of the teaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? If yes, raise your hand. All right. How many of you all have been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Okay. How many of you all have ministered the baptism of the Holy Spirit to others? Like, meaning you've prayed for them and they've been filled. Okay. You kind of slow there? I'm just teasing. It's all right. Just teasing. And I like to joke around. Okay. So no condemnation. How many of you guys have now kind of go the opposite? Have prayed for somebody to be filled with the Spirit and maybe it didn't happen? Okay. All right. How many of y'all's confidence is still growing in this area of who the Holy Spirit is and what spiritual gifts are? Okay. How many of y'all have been able to learn about the Holy Spirit? I mean, not the Holy Spirit, but the spiritual gifts and understand them. You understand them. Hands are kind of coming up. Raise your hand if it's a yes. Raise them high if it's a yes. You understand? Thank you. All right. How many of y'all have been able to discover a couple of gifts that you actually operate in consistently? How many of you all, if that's a question mark that you're still looking to discover? Okay. Okay. Cool. All right. Well, jump in it then. That'll let me know kind of where we need to go and how we need to focus on this. And everybody have the notes, right? We could read them verbatim, but, you know, I got some interesting stories to kind of toss in there. So if I kind of skip something, you have the notes. Also, feel free to write down any questions or even stop me. I love when you guys are engaging with questions. If you guys need to stop and I say something kooky or crazy, something that's not theologically correct, you can go ahead and raise your hand and ask a question. Feel free to do that. One thing I don't want to see happen is that you guys are coming in here week in, week out, and just hearing, but never really grasping or understanding it. By the end of the 4 weeks, and I wish I could join you guys for the fourth week, but I'll be in Baja with a group of students. Pretty excited about that. The Mexico Student Conference, the second annual, is down there in Tijuana, so I'm excited about that. Coming out of this class, the hope is that you all will be completely equipped to not only, if you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and if the spiritual gifts haven't been activated in your lives yet, for those things to be activated. And then two, for you all to be equipped to be able to minister to others in full confidence and full faith, so that now, instead of it just being a couple lay leaders in the church that has the ability to do this, you as a doctor, you as a lawyer, you as a teacher, you as a mailman, whatever your profession is, wherever you go, now all of a sudden God is sending out another 15, 20, 30 folks who have the ability to trust Him to minister to others, to see other people come to know Him. And the help of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit actually helps us accomplish that. And we're not doing that under our own willpower. And we'll look at some of that once we get into it. So as far as this week, we're looking at the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, number one, and Holy Spirit baptism. Before we can even get into baptisms, we have to establish some truths about the person of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but the denomination I grew up in, we called the Holy Spirit something a little different. You know, it was when the music started playing a little fast and you get up and start shouting and running around. That was my experience of understanding what the Holy Spirit was. It wasn't until as a freshman year I got this book. Now there's a newer version of the purple book out. It wasn't until I got that book in my hand and I began to answer the questions based on the scriptures that they were giving me and begin to understand that, wait, this is way different than what I understood or was taught. I can even remember when Pastor Sheen, he's now the senior pastor up in Jersey, he was my campus pastor as a freshman. And he didn't waste no time. I mean, I responded to the altar call that Friday night, and Saturday morning he picked me up on campus and he started preaching the baptism of the Spirit. I'm like, wait, I don't know all that. I'm all right. But, it terrified me because I didn't understand it. But it wasn't until I made the decision between that meeting and the next time I met him, which was less than a week later, that if it says it in your word, I'm going to believe it. So it was a challenge to God, really. It was like, okay, God, I can acknowledge that I don't understand everything here. I forgot to start my timer. I can acknowledge that I don't understand everything here, but I'm willing to learn. And if it says it in your word, I'm not going to hesitate to believe it. And what that did for me in a matter of a couple of days, it took me from a place of fear and misunderstanding to a place of like, you know what, God, I trust it. I trust it. And now all of a sudden, anytime I saw it in the word, I had to faith for it. Why? Because of the person who the Holy Spirit is. For starters, Holy Spirit is a person, not a force or an influence. He is revealed in Scripture as God, co-equal with the Father and Son. Some of you guys need to be writing down questions already with that number one thing. Why do I say that? I believe every believer at some point or another in their walk with Christ needs to wrestle with the Trinity. Understanding how God is three in one. Uniquely different, but yet still the same. I'll just leave you on a cliffhanger right there. Number two, the Holy Spirit is shown in numerous New Testament texts to be the one who applies to our lives the benefits of Jesus' atoning death on the cross. The Holy Spirit works God's salvation in us and through us for the benefits of others. So already we're establishing the fact that it's not just an emotional moment. We're already establishing the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. He can show up without the organ. So now, as believers, as ministers of the gospel, understanding that we're dealing with a person. We're dealing with the person. And a little side note, a person that's not dead. Our God is not dead. He's alive. And we're dealing with a person who decides to come live in us. He's described in the scriptures as a spirit of truth. He's a counselor. It says that he leads us into all truth. So now we have the Holy Spirit, who's God, who's deciding to live inside of us, who actually speaks to us, and he cannot lie. Think about that. And even toss another revelation out there. Since he is the Holy Spirit is God, he was actually there before Genesis 1:1. So now if you begin to meditate and think about the word and kind of interact with the Father and begin to ask questions concerning what was it like before Genesis 1:1? You understand he existed before then, right? He was there. The person who's living inside of you was there. That's who we have access to 24/7. And that all again. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. There's going to be moments when we read the scriptures that I might not be able to contain myself. But it's things like this. When you look at where we've come from, when I say where we come from, all of us in this room at some point or another realized that we were in sin. And I don't know about you, but I was on the fastest train to hell. Maybe some of you guys was on a motor car or motorcycle or bicycle, but I was going fast. And it wasn't any slowing that thing down until Jesus stepped on that track and commanded that train to stop and turn me around. And when I realized what I was saved from, when I look at this now, not only did he just save me, but he actually gave me everything I needed to do what he asked me to do. The Holy Spirit desires to manifest, number three, spiritual gifts through every believer for the edification of the church and the evangelization of those who are yet to be saved. I think you guys need to star that one. Set that as a foundation and an expectation for this coursework over the next few weeks. That needs to be our expectation in this room. What is that expectation? Understanding that this person who is God, who lives inside of you, desires to manifest through you in such a way where those spiritual gifts can be manifested through you to edify the believers and help you reach the ones who aren't been saved. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, and then 4 through 11. Can I get a volunteer to read that?
Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and the varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit in the common good. For to one is given the Spirit of the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge. According to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by another Spirit, by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues, and all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills.
Mm-hmm. Make a side note here in your notes. These are called the manifestation gifts. You're going to see there, we're going to look at multiple passages that talks about different types of gifts. These are manifestation gifts. And what do you think I mean by manifestation gifts? Okay, we know that. Well, help me out a little bit more than that. Help them out. Manifestation gifts. Why are these, you think these are manifestation gifts?
Brings the power of God out to be seen evident, like, obviously, by man.
There you go. Understanding that we're kind of living in a duality. Not kind of. There's a spirit realm and there's a natural realm. And these two realms are constantly kind of like parallel, but sometimes warring at each other, but yet sometimes actually helping each other. And some of these gifts, not some, these manifestation gifts, when the Holy Spirit begins to step into our realm, and begin to show himself in our realm, not just in the unseen realm. These are the common ways, some common ways he does it. So in other words, have you guys ever seen, not Billy Graham, the healer?
Benny Hinn.
How can I forget Benny Hinn's name? And you got these big, massive waves, the crowds and stuff, and obviously just get rid of the obstacles of is he real or not. The fact is that there's lives that's been changed and there's fruit of it. You see the Holy Spirit through his ministry stepping into our realm and doing things that simply isn't common, simply isn't normal, simply isn't earthly. Those are the manifestation gifts. So if you kind of look at this list and study this list and learn these different gifts here under the manifestation gifts here, you can kind of see kind of an intersection point where the Holy Spirit meets our world. And so now if you're beginning to pray, God, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to show up tonight as we minister to these students. I'm asking you to, you know, I'm going home to my family for the family reunion and it's just usually chaos and drama. Let me be a manifestation of peace. Whatever you're praying that the Spirit will use you through, these are some of the most common intersection points the way he manifests and begins to show himself. Number four, we should eagerly desire spiritual gifts and use them according to the grace we have received. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Circle pursue love and underline earnestly desire. Very key things here. And a little bit of my story as a freshman again. Not outdated book, but the old school book. The translation I read of this scripture, it says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts and let love be your motivation. And the way it was kind of like an imprint. I'm hearing these things for the first time. I'm understanding it for the first time. And boom, he imprints this truth onto my soul that says, eagerly desire these things that I have for you, these spiritual gifts. But let love be your motivation. So guess what? As a freshman in college, when I heard this scripture, guess what I decided to do? I decided to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. One of the ones that I always wanted was the gift of the word of knowledge. When I began to pray about the different gifts, I personally at the time felt that word of knowledge will allow me to reach more lost people. Now, obviously, all these gifts can be beneficial in bringing someone along wherever their walk is, or whether they know Christ or not. But when I looked at the word of knowledge, you want to talk about walking up to somebody who's dead in their sin and they know they're apart from God, and all of a sudden you drop some knowledge on them that they like, you don't even know my name. How do you know that? Well, it must be a God. That was my logic. And I began to pray for it. But here's the thing. Because the scripture said, pursue love or eagerly let love be your motivation, I felt like a caveat in order for that those gifts to manifest was I had to love the person, which in an essence it is. But here's what I did. I spent a year and a half eagerly desiring this spiritual gift, and I was trying to convince God in every circumstance that I wanted to see that gift manifest, that I love this person. Like, God, I love this person, you know, because I'm here, I'm talking to him, such and such, so let this thing manifest, you know. And it was really a young understanding about really what God was going after. It wasn't that he was saying, hey, here's the qualification to operate in the gift. But there's something about when you genuinely love someone with the love of the Father that unlocks these manifestations. And what happened was that I spent that year and a half eagerly desiring word of knowledge, praying about it. And it just wasn't happening. But at the camp that I worked, I started working in my sophomore, the summer after my sophomore year. 3 months, 9 sessions. And we can go a whole summer with maybe kicking one kid out. I mean, the disciplinary actions and steps, usually we can have a corrective course that wouldn't mind. I mean, we can keep the kid in camp. That week, it was the 4th of July week, the 4th session, I'll never forget it. It was horrible. It was bad. We had to kick 4 kids out of camp in 1 week. It was bad. But here's the thing at camp. We had 8 days, it was 8-day sessions. Think about this. In order to be able to plant the seed of the gospel, these kids had to first believe that we actually care for them. And then we had to actually share the gospel, lead them through repentance, and set them up to live this thing when they go back home. 8 days. This process couldn't get started. Remember, the first one was what? The students had to believe that we loved them or even cared about them. That week, I learned what love was, to say the least. And it wasn't like, I wasn't kind of parading, God, I love him, let me manifest in his gift. I was like, God, get me through this week, you know, without hurting the kid. Yeah. But here it is. It was so evident that week that we had to love on these kids harder than ever before, that gift exploded onto the scene. And I typically intentionally try not to memorize or remember word of knowledges and prophecies that I prophesy over people because it is not about me. And I don't want to hold on to that. But this one specifically, I do remember. Here was the first word of knowledge. It's a high school kid named Mickey, All-American football player, and great kid. But when he gets angry, he's a whole nother dude. He gets angry. He's having one of these spells. And a word of knowledge comes. Here's the word of knowledge. 2 months ago, you got in an argument with your mom. You guys still haven't made up. There's a guy who lives across the street from you who took you under his wings. He stashed guns for a living. He actually gave you a silver 45 with a black grip wrapped in a white towel that you have under the mattress on the right side of your mattress between the box screen and the mattress. That gun was there to kill you, but the police found it and you were able to lie your way out of it. And this dude just began to just bawl. And that week, I had 7 of those detailed, specific, every response. This kid's 16, 17-year-old just bawling their eyes out because God stepped into their world in a way where they didn't expect it, but it clearly communicated to them, God, God sees me. And that's when that scripture here about let love be your motivation made sense. It wasn't about me trying to prove something to God that I loved him. It was just simply loving them. Like, these kids were coming from some really terrible circumstances and situations. And when you make up in your mind that, you know what, I might not be able to go home with them. I might not be able to deal with that abusive father or the mom who strung out on drugs. I can't go home with them, but at least I can give them an example of 8 days of what peace is, what love is, what encouragement is, to encourage them in their dreams. And boom, the manifestation gifts came. I intentionally spend a lot of time on that particular passage when I'm teaching spiritual gifts because of that reason. We can look at all these gifts, but as we'll read, I mean, it might even be the very next one, but as we'll read in somewhere in the course, I don't even know what's next. Paul would say, look, without love, it's all meaningless. So a foundational brick that you need to be laying as you're learning this course and as you're being equipped to minister alongside the Holy Spirit in new ways and fresh ways and ways that you didn't think was possible, a foundational, really, I would even dare say a cornerstone brick that needs to be laid in your foundation is love. Love needs to be your motivation. And if you don't walk out with anything else I say today, walk out today, let love be your motivation. Romans 12:4-8, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in serving the one. Oh, what did I skip one? Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Right down here in this section, motivational gifts. Motivational gifts. If you want to know how to encourage somebody, if you want to know how to motivate folk around you, these are typically the gifts that are in action. That makes sense? Any questions before I move on to the next session, Holy Spirit baptism? So we established that the Holy Spirit is a person, and we established the foundations of really the spiritual gifts even before we get into the details. But any questions so far?
I don't have a question per se. This first Corinthians verse we just read, earnestly desire, you know, spiritual gifts. Have you ever read to somebody who probably was given, I guess, didn't really seek the gifts?
And it just happened?
Yes.
Yes, to answer your question. Most commonly, where I saw that happen, it was the manifestation gifts. On the college campuses, a huge part of being able to just live for Jesus on the college campus, you just need the power of the Holy Spirit, period. And so we preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit quite frequently on campus. And you'll learn later on about how one of the common manifestations that you see in scriptures is speaking in tongues. But that's not the way I really teach it. Tongues is only one manifestation. But if I'm ministering to somebody who needs faith to focus on something, then we're going to believe that there's going to be a manifestation of tongues. So what happened is this, is that we'll preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit, build their faith, encourage them. Who wants to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Some of them might raise their hand, we'll pray for them. But some of them might be still curious or want to pray about it, whatever, kind of like I was. And one, man, my favorite phone calls on the campus is after these meetings. They'll go back to their dorm room. And they're so moved, they're so full of faith, and they're so, something changed in their perspective to the point where they begin to ask God to fill them with the Holy Spirit. Nobody there to lay hands on them, nobody there to pray for them, and God would do it. And I'm telling y'all, I got some funny stories. I mean, one of the best ones was one of the students. We got out of the session upstairs, and she was like, yeah, I'll pray about it. But she went into the bathroom during the break, and while she's on the toilet, the Holy Spirit filled her.
Wow.
It was awesome. It was awesome. Awesome. Another young lady, after a campus meeting, same thing, we preached the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She was excited about it. She just said, you know, I need to pray about it a little bit more to understand it a little bit more. That night, the Holy Spirit literally wakes her up around 2 or 3 a.m. at night, fills her with the Spirit. She began to speak in tongues for probably about 45 minutes and can't even stop. And then the manifestation, the word of knowledge, began to manifest. And she ended up calling four members of her family, ladies of her family. All four of them was considering divorces without telling their husbands yet. And she called all of them. And wait, how do you get aunts to answer the phone at 3 a.m. in the morning? That's a whole other conversation. But yet it manifested, but just simply by being filled with the Spirit. So it's possible. And usually in those circumstances, if there's a manifestation like that and they're not praying for the word of knowledge or prophecy or whatever the gift is, usually if you're discipling them, make sure that, I mean, you can kind of say, hey, this might be something here long term, you know, so don't walk away. Don't, you know, kind of push this aside as just a once in time thing. God might just be pouring out the grace on you right now to have the full measure of this gift manifest consistently.
Now, you know how ice can become water,
mm-hmm.
ice can become steam, but it's all the same.
Mm-hmm.
It's a different form
mm-hmm.
of the same. Now, I mean, you can tell me that equivalent to like other sun's here.
Mm-hmm.
It's all the same forms, but different forms of the same.
Mm-hmm. It's funny that you ask that question, because as I was preparing, I had this visual that I wanted to do, but obviously I didn't have a picture. But just imagine the visual, all right? Imagine I have one pitcher full of water. The liquid inside is called the Spirit. Not the container. The liquid inside is called the Spirit. The scriptures, there's multiple passages talking about they're all the same Spirit, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Even if you look at the essence of who we are, is the essence of who we are our flesh? No. Why? This perishes. Our flesh will perish. And praise God, he's going to give us a new body. You know, I can get rid of this finally, you know. But this flesh will perish. The essence of who we are is a Spirit. The eternal, immortal part of who we are is Spirit. Matter of fact, Ephesians 1 even says that God chose us in him before the foundations of the world to be blameless and holy. Which means this, every single one of us existed before Genesis 1:1. Think about that. My kids that we don't have yet, they already exist in God right now. Guess what? When we have kids, we're just going to get to meet them. Now, it's one Spirit. The water in the pitcher is Spirit. Now imagine, let's just call them cups, three cups. I pour some water in one, pour water in one, pour water in the third. How many spirits do I have?
One.
See, our natural mind looks at the functioning or the vessel that it's in, and we distinguish it as separate. But when you understand that the vessels that those spirits are operating in is not the final form, what's the true essence is the Spirit, you realize it's one. Now think about this, and I'll close with this. If Jesus in Ephesians 1, the same verse I just quoted, he says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Every single one of us existed in him before Genesis 1:1. That means that in essence, we're still one with him. We're not separate. I believe in such a way that each one of us is so distinct, carries a certain trait, a part of who his Spirit is. It's like a fingerprint. And every single one of us is carrying a unique fingerprint of God's Spirit. That's the way I look at it. But to answer your question, what kind of gets you started on this meditation and revelation about the Trinity, understanding that is not limited to the vessel, but understanding that it's the one Spirit. No matter how many vessels that the water or the Spirit is poured into, it's still one Spirit. And now, even if it was 100 glasses up there, I can still ask the question, how many pitchers of water do I still have? Or really the real question is, how many spirits do I still have? There's still one. We're good? Any more questions before we move on? All right, Holy Spirit baptism. Now, this is where I get excited. This is the one area where I get excited. You want to know why? Because the scripture says that we're saved by grace, not by our works, so that no man can boast. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. It is a gift. Our salvation is a gift from God. But think about this. Have you guys ever ask the question, what does it mean to be saved by grace? I'll ask it in a different way. And I'm not, this is not rhetorical. If you were driving and you got pulled over, you were doing 20 miles above the speed limit. In some states, that's considered reckless driving. Some states, that means you lose your license and you actually get hauled off to jail that day. You get pulled over for doing 20 miles over the speed limit. If the cop administers justice, what does he do? Write you a ticket. What'd you say? Cuff you. Take you in. Book you. Yeah, he administers the law. He executes the law. If he administers mercy, what does he do? He lets you go free.
Give you a verbal warning.
Give you a verbal warning. If he administers grace, what does he do? Waves it off. That's the same as mercy. Set you free. It doesn't stop you. No, he already pulled you over. So you can't administer grace if he doesn't pull you over. There we go. So plug that into this story here. How about this? He pulls you over. If he's going to administer his grace, he's actually going to write the ticket. But he said, I'm going to pay it. Because the law was still executed, but I'm going to pay it. And then he said, follow me to the gas station. I'm going to fill up your tank of gas. And I have this nice computer chip that it only takes 2 minutes to install on your car. And what this does is that when it's attached to your engine, it gives you an alert when you are driving over the speed limit. So you're aware of when you're over the speed limit. And is your trunk empty? Follow me to the grocery store. I'm going to fill up your trunk with groceries, as much as we can fit in there. And then, if you can gather all your bills for the next 6 months, I'm going to take care of your bills. Now, think about this. Now, I know we all like the way that sounds. None of that would be possible unless we broke the law and got pulled over. Woo! Y'all catch that? Y'all catch that? Woo! God, see, that was just one of those ones. When you think about grace, you're saved by grace. All the things that he has for us started with us sinning and falling. Now, the Holy Spirit. He's described as a gift. Jesus told his disciples, it's better for me to leave than stay with you so my Father can send you the promised gift, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is described as a gift. Nothing you earned. Maybe something you didn't even ask for. But it's a gift that was given through his grace. I'm of the belief, and I won't teach this if I'm ever preaching on a Sunday or whatever. I won't teach it from the pulpit because it would leave too many question marks. But in a setting like this, where you guys have the freedom to ask questions, I can kind of go this route a bit. It says that he put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. Mm-hmm. In the middle of the garden. That says intentions to me. If you didn't want your creation to kind of, like, even if he governed himself and said, I can't keep this from them. They got to have at least a right to know this stuff. at least tuck it in the back corner where you don't have to walk past the oranges and fig trees, but it's in the middle of the garden. And not only that, but the scripture says that it was right next to the tree of life that they ate. God's intention, it was in the middle of the garden. You ask the question, why would God do that? Why would God put the tree there? It's like, no matter, we don't know how long Adam and Eve was in the garden. We don't know how many years or millennia they were successful in walking past that tree. But it was, even if they did choose that route, God had a plan before creation. And here's the way I imagine this before Genesis 1:1. The Godhead having a conversation among themselves. You know what? I want me a bride. But I'm holy, so I can't sin and I can't just fashion. Like, guys, you don't have to raise your hands, but you understand this. If you had the ability to fashion yourself for a bride, it probably wouldn't be in the holy way. At least your first thought. Boop, 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 boop. You know what I'm saying? I can imagine that when God made a decision that he wanted a bride for himself, his holiness governed the process. Therefore, he said, you know what? Think about this. Our body is made up of billions of cells. But yet, we're not just a pile of goop on the ground. We're actually a form. Right now, even as I'm moving my hand, there's millions of cells that are firing and working together. He wanted to fashion for himself a bride made up of you and me, joined together, redeemed and holy, set apart. And if the think about, I'm getting way off the track. Holy Spirit, we can have that conversation later. Holy Spirit, spiritual gift. All right. Number one, Holy Spirit baptism. I love you. I love you on the cliff. I love it. 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 Everybody like this. I apologize, but I don't. Sorry, not sorry. But, you know, I love leading people to the cliff, give you a little nugget, and hope that you can kind of pursue it after that. There's some good revelation there from the Holy Spirit, who was there before Genesis 1:1. He lives in us. He's the Spirit of truth. He speaks to us so that we can actually engage him, and he can reveal these things before Genesis 1:1. There was a conversation that happened in the Godhead where the Father said, this is my plan, looked over to Jesus and said, hey, are you willing to redeem man if this happens? And the Son says, yes, I'm willing to do it. And Jesus said, I only do it if, Holy Spirit, you're willing to sustain them until we make this all right. And the Godhead agreed within themselves the plan for creation, and he went forth with it. That's where I was going with it. All right, number one, the manifestation of the Spirit's Spirit's power through us is especially released as a consequence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, 4, 5, and 8. And while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Question, according to what Jesus just taught here, why is he baptizing them? Can evangelize, associate with him, death, burial, burial and resurrection. Not exactly. Huh? Power. Power for what? Preacher's gospel. To be his witness everywhere. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not just for the Christians to get together and start praying together and prophesying over each other. One of the biggest misconceptions or even mistakes that we make is that we'll ask God to fill us with his Spirit. And yeah, I got my heavenly language. I can pray in tongues now. But we miss often. Why? So when I'm praying for people and I'm preaching the baptism of the Holy Spirit or teaching on it, I ask the question every single time. I don't ask, do you want to be filled with the Spirit? I ask the question, do you want power to be a witness everywhere you go? That is what I ask. I don't ask, do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Do you want power to be a witness everywhere you go? And then you can look in their eyes. Because then at that point, it's not about just me being comfortable in Jesus and me and our closet and prayer time. It's like the purpose of what you're asking for is going to require you to step out and do something that you might not even be comfortable doing. But that's the purpose of it. I won't have to go through all the counts. That would definitely save me some time. So I'll just look at one. Number two there are five accounts recorded in the book of Acts of believers being initially baptized in the Holy Spirit. My favorite one is the Ephesians disciples, the Ephesus disciples. It's the last bullet point there under section two there. The Ephesus disciples, Ephesians disciples, Acts 19, 5 and 6. I quote this all the time. It's interesting. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid their hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they began speaking in other tongues and prophesying. Now, it didn't say it there, but it says that Paul was on his missionary journey, coming to Ephesus. He ran into some followers there in Ephesus. And he asked, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? And their response was, well, we were baptized into John's baptism, but we didn't know that there was a Holy Spirit. So you see, have believers. They were already disciples, but they didn't know. This is one reason why I'm excited about going back to Mexico. I went on this trip last year. And anytime you hear the campus being involved in mission trips, it's usually some type of campus outreach and big things like that. And there's stories that always come in. Yeah, 70 people gave their life to the Lord. I'm not exaggerating. We hear this all around the world. 120 people gave their life to Jesus over the outreaches. Our trip was a little bit different last year. It was quite evident that we wasn't going to have that story. Why? Because the local church in San Diego was near a community college, which is commuters. They were in finals. And then going to TJ, nobody, we didn't have a work on the campus. The cops tried to kick us off. I said, no. You know, and so, but what happened was that we got down there around our church in TJ, Tijuana, and realized that they were not baptized in the Holy Spirit. Even our pastor. And it's not a condemnation thing because they were laboring. But here was the thing. Pastor Jorge, he was so weary and tired, almost ready to give up. And why? It's because he's been doing it under his own power for so many years. Our worship leader wasn't filled with the Spirit. And all his whole staff wasn't. And it was an Ephesians 19 moment. It's like, wait, we didn't know it was. And one night, it was awesome, y'all. It was awesome. One night, everybody, we just had dinner, and everybody just kind of floating around the house. It was probably about 50 people in that small living room, you know. And finally, the worship leader and some of his guys, he's been discipling, pulled me into the bedroom and said, hey, man, can you pray for us? And obviously, they don't speak English, just in Spanish. Can you pray for us to be filled with the Spirit? Absolutely, you know. And all of a sudden, everybody began to get filled with the Spirit. Pastor Jorge got filled with the Spirit. Worship leaders got filled, everybody. And it realized that the trip turned into kind of what Paul was talking about. It was like just encouraging the body there that's laboring. And put it a step farther, Pastor Jorge faces death constantly, threats on his life by the cartels. Because he lives in a really rough neighborhood. The church is in a rough neighborhood. It's kind of ruled by the cartels, drug cartels. And when folks get saved, they leave the drugs alone. When drug dealers get saved, they stop selling the drugs. So they threatened his life. You need to go. Well, Pastor Jorge with a knife at his neck told the guy, look, God told me to be here. If you're going to kill me, just kill me. If not, I'm not going anywhere. Guy drops the knife, runs off. 2 weeks later, he gets saved. The guy who had the knife gets saved. That's the story down there. All right. But that's one of my favorite stories there. But if you look at that section there, one of the most common ways that they were filled with the Spirit is through the laying on hands. Through the laying on of hands. And even make a little side note, over in Hebrews chapter 6, one of the elementary teachings, meaning Christianity 101, the elementary teachings of Christianity is laying on of hands. So it has to be part of your understanding of the Christian walk. And as you're discipling people and ministering people, that there's something that happens in the supernatural when you lay hands on folk. All right? The overall biblical evidence suggests that being baptized in the Holy Spirit was an experience typically distinct from conversion when the Holy Spirit initially indwells a repentant believer. The overall biblical evidence suggests that speaking in tongues was a customary benefit experienced by believers baptized in the Holy Spirit. pretty much hear this, understand this. You can't be filled with the Spirit unless you give your life to the Lord. It just doesn't make sense. How in the world can the Holy Spirit decide to dwell in you if you don't believe that he exists or you acknowledge that he's Lord? So it is a post-conversion experience. Now, depending on how you want to look at it, it's not necessary to be baptized in water first and then baptized in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter. But it's a post-conversion experience. I've seen it where people got filled with the Spirit one day, then they wanted to wait till the mama can come to Nashville to get baptized here at the church. I've seen it where we've baptized them and they come up speaking in tongues. It was both. But both circumstances happen post-decision to follow Christ. Make sense? Receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, number one, everyone who repents and believes the gospel should be water baptized and expect to receive God's gift of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Underline, circle, highlight, do whatever you need to do with the word expect. That word needs to jump off your page. If you, not everybody in this class raised their hand when I asked, have you been filled with the Spirit? So the hope is that you're going to eagerly desire this and you're going to begin to something stir in you to begin to ask God to fill you and clothe you with his power from on high to be his witness everywhere you go. And then for the other ones here who have been filled with the Spirit, you're here, I'm hoping, because you're wanting to be equipped to minister to others. Expect. This is a huge part. Why is expect so important? In Hebrews, there the scripture says, anybody who comes to me must believe that I am and a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. Then, number two, understanding this. If God said it, we can actually put all of our eggs in one basket. Culture will tell you, diversify your portfolio. Don't invest everything in one thing. Diversify. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. You know one thing that is a surefire bet that you can put all your eggs in one basket is what God says. Why? He cannot lie. He cannot lie. Think about that. And then when you couple that with he cannot lie, add on to that he loves you. His plans for you is to prosper you, give you a hope in the future, not hurt or harm you. His plan is for you. He says that you are his handy workmanship, created in him to do good works that he prepared for you in advance. So we're actually dealing with a loving father who created you fearfully and wonderfully. He declared that you were good. He said, I have plans and a purpose for you. I'm going to give you everything that I have. Think about this. He said the same power that he used when he raised Christ from the dead is the same power that lives in us. The same power that God the Father has, he's giving us through the Holy Spirit. I can just stop right there and we can just meditate on this for the next 20, 30 minutes just by ourselves. Expect. Because God cannot lie, because he loves me, because he's trustworthy, if he says something, I can take it to the bank. At that point, if you're ministering the baptism of the Holy Spirit, faith. Have you guys ever ministered to somebody you can see faith growing on them? By just show of hands, yes or no? Anybody? Where you've ministered to somebody? Okay, so a couple hands. So hopefully this is an experience that you guys can kind of start working into. The reason why this is important. As you're ministering to them, what does it take to ask God to save them? Faith. The scripture says faith comes by what? And hearing what? So if they're not hearing the word, is their faith growing? Even if you have great encouraging words, is their faith growing? So it has to be part of your repertoire to preach the word, to build their faith. So as we're doing the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm not moving on talking about ask God for you to be filled with the Spirit until I see faith growing on them. I like to get it to the point where I'm teaching the baptism of the Holy Spirit or sharing it with somebody that they're begging, like, what do I need to do? That lets me know that they have the faith to ask. I might be jumping ahead of myself. Nope, I'm not jumping ahead of myself. Cool. Luke 11:9-13. I'll just read it. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That needs to be highlighted. Because this, guess what? When you're praying for people, this verse takes off all the pressure of you. If they're asking God the Father to fill them, who's the pressure on? Him and His Word. All you're doing is just showing them in the scriptures to build their faith to what? Ask God. To ask God. Number three, a repentant believer receives God's gift of being baptized in the Spirit by simply believing God's promise, not by trying to earn it. You might run into this circumstance often while you're ministering to people. The fact is that we all were raised in a system that rewards you for doing good and punish you for doing bad. And so it's a system of give and take. It's a system that simply doesn't, we have to learn how to receive gifts, something that you didn't earn. And when you're factoring in like all my past, when I look back at my past and what God saved me from, you think I didn't struggle with this of like, God, you giving me something this good without me having to work for it? I had trouble receiving that for a while. And here's one of the best things you can give, like share with somebody after salvation and God saving them. No, God got some great things for you. He got good gifts for you. You don't even have to work for it. The question is, do you have the faith to ask Him for it? And if you can build that faith in folk, and get them to that point where they're begging you, like, what do we need to do? It's a good place to be in. We already covered that. I skipped a couple numbers. Look over that 5. Spiritual hunger for God's presence and power is typically a foundational requirement to being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Spiritual hunger is the 5th chapter of the Purple Book. If you haven't done the Purple Book, Foundations Book, Chapter 5, there's an element, and we don't hear about this a lot on Sundays from the pulpit, but spiritual hunger is a key element. It usually just starts with somebody saying, God, you said this is true, and I don't have any issue asking for it. I remember when I first got saved, and this wasn't a self-righteous thing. It was just God did something in my life that was so awesome that I just had to have more. I was a freshman. We still had Walkmans and cassette tapes. And I just remember as a freshman, after I gave my life to Jesus, I couldn't get my hands on enough tapes of sermons. I used to pump word into my head. When I go to sleep, I'll have it in my earphones on. As soon as I wake up, flip the tape over if it was something on there. I just pumped the word in. Pumped it in. And that spiritual hunger led me to the place where, for example, the story I gave earlier about asking God for the spiritual gifts to God, use me. And sure, I was zealous as a young freshman in college who got his world rocked and filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues and had to crawl back to my seat. He rocked my world. But even in the midst of learning how to do it tactfully and communicate with grace and love and mercy that was even shown to me, something happened inside of me that simply just started with encountering Him. And it created a desire to want more of. Imagine what all of our lives would look like if we had the attitude, I can't get enough of you, God. I can't get enough. And not to say that it leads us to isolating ourselves and kind of becoming a monk in our own closet. But it leads us to a place where we're encountering him every day. And where our attitudes is wanting to please him in everything that we do. And every encounter, when I'm pumping the gas station and I see the couple over there arguing. Or you know, I drive for Uber and the people get in my backseat and they're just wasted because they're trying to drown away their sorrow and pain and numb it. Opportunities. And that's what the spiritual hunger would do. It drives us to that place. John 7:37. Hey, I stopped it. What are you doing? Oh, it's up here. No, not restart. Anyway, 50 minutes. It ain't going off. All right. Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, this is this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Number 6, being filled with God's presence and power is not a one-time experience. A scripture records believers being repeatedly filled with the Holy Spirit. And you got the verses there in Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I haven't reached this place yet, what the Bible is describing. And it's just really a challenge to my spiritual hunger. But imagine being filled every day. When you wake up in the morning, you're encountering God in such a way that he fills you afresh every day. And you wonder why the disciples' shadows and handkerchiefs were able to heal people. You wonder why they were able to go in towns full of gods and idols and still preach boldly. This is why, is because they were filled every day with the Holy Spirit. You can just say we formally dismiss, and if you want to hang around for questions, they can. Cool. All right, but that's go ahead.
All right, I have a comment. Now, I'm from Louisville, Kentucky, so mm-hmm. You know what I was doing yesterday. I was watching the races, the 144th. But did anybody see it yesterday? Did anybody watch it? I want to watch it. But anyway, the guy that won, 4-5, I don't know if you saw it, I was like on my floor, like, my God, I can't do this. The first thing he said, I thank Jesus Christ for helping me run this race. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was glorious. Mm-hmm. I could not believe on national camera, acknowledge Jesus. And when the horse was running, you know, he was like way ahead of the group. Mm-hmm. He was way ahead of the group. I was telling my family, I said, he had angel feet. Running so good. But I'm just saying, you're talking about Holy Spirit. I believe that jockey must have been filled.
Absolutely.
He had no hesitation, and the whole time they were showing him on camera, he was in praise. The whole time after he won. So you had to watch him, you'll see.
Wow.
But I'm just saying, I mean, that's what it's for.
Mm-hmm.
That's a proclamation for all these religious people, you know, all types of religions.
And that's what happens when you're filled with the Spirit and you want to give God glory in everything you do. And the more that attitude grows in all of our hearts, ironically, our platforms expand. Ironically, our influence expands. So I'll close formally so we can actually close formally and get you guys out of here who needs to go. So let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, that we can look to you. Number one, you're the Holy Spirit. You're a person who lives in us. You're a gift to us. We don't have to work for it. We can't do anything to earn your grace. It's given to us as a gift. And we thank you, Father, for that revelation today, Father, that we can walk out of here without any pressure on us, Father, but simply the faith to trust you at your word. I pray all of us here, Father, will look at your word, allow it to do what it's meant to do in our lives, and begin to trust you more and more. Let us develop the attitude, Lord, to say that if it says it in your word, I believe it. I believe it. And we set that apart in our hearts and lives, Father. As we keep going over these next few weeks, Lord, build our faith in this room. Father, number one, to receive what you have for us if we haven't received it. And then two, Father, to be equipped in such a way, Father, that we just, it's like the prophet said, it's like a fire shuttered up in my bones. We have something that can change the world. Or really, let me rephrase that. We have someone who lives inside of us that can change the world. And Father, I pray that all of us can become vessels and conduits of your power. We can become mobile battery chargers to be just plugged in with power everywhere we go, to be able to disperse and give, not for our own glory, Father, but as you said, as you asked your disciples to be witnesses to the ends of the earth, Lord. Father, I ask that you seal this time. Father, allow them to retain the information, Father. Allow them to apply it in the areas in which you have called them to apply it. Lord, we thank you. We love you. We give you all honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.